You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right. Well, if you have joined us since we did the welcome, my name is Michael Snetzer, and you have joined with us for Summer Steps. Wanted to just give you a little bit of an orientation. There are really three different options that are available to you in terms of your level involvement this summer with Summer Steps. The first is what you've already are engaging in. You've already figured out how to do it. You can just observe large group. And like I said, you've already figured out Zoom. You're already on the call. And so this can be the level of involvement that you can continue to come each week and listen to the teaching and participate in the worship. And we would love for you to join us in that capacity. The second way is if you desire to connect relationally here and be placed within one of our groups, you can email us. This allows you to begin to connect with others who struggle in similar ways and find encouragement and support. We want to provide you a place to be known and loved just as you are, just as you are coming. Sitting in on large group and then processing in small group would be akin to what we might say auditing steps. Just like auditing a college course, you would sit in the teaching and you're challenged to think through things. And so auditing steps requires a minimal commitment beyond Wednesday nights. Perhaps if you're auditing steps, I can recommend to you the companion trade book that goes along with steps. It's a book called Recovering Redemption. And so just like with our issue-specific groups, we have gospel-centered resources that kind of go along with the issue-specific groups. Then we want to offer that as or at least point to that as a resource. If you would like for us to give you or get you a copy of that, I can get it to you a little bit cheaper. Right, because we just have that advantage to be able to do that for you. But it would mean an exchange in person to be able to do that. Otherwise, you can order it on Amazon. Or if you would like any of the other gospel-centered resources that are more issue-specific in nature, please reach out to us at recovery@citizenschurch if you would like to be placed in a group, or if you would like one of these resources, we would be happy to help supplement your time with us in some outside reading. Lastly, you can actually register for STEPS. In addition to the large group teaching time and the small group time, STEPS has other components to it. For example, it has a daily homework that you do. For part of STEPS, it is a Bible study, and for another part of STEPS, it is our assessment process. And in addition to that, you meet weekly one-on-one with a mentor, which I'll talk about a little bit more in detail here in a minute. So it requires about 5 hours more than what you're committing to on Wednesday nights. In total, it's about 7 hours a week to successfully navigate STEPS when you include large group, small group, meeting with your mentor, and your homework each week. So it is quite a commitment, but for those who are really looking to get some traction in their relationship with Christ, it is a great time to be able to do that, because for many of us, not all of us, but for many of us, this time during COVID-19 has afforded us more time at home, more time to maybe stop doing certain things, so that we might be able to do other things that ordinarily in our normal schedules, we would not have the opportunity to do. And so you can register for STEPS by going to the Citizens Church website and going to the Recovery Groups page, and you can register for STEPS. And we will leave that open until we either fill up or registration closes in, I think, in about 2 weeks. If you are registered, you should have received our Foundations Guide, which gives you an overview of what needs to be happening in the first month of STEPS in preparation for the assessment process. So, participants must complete the following prior to starting the assessment. And I'm going to walk through these, not necessarily in this order. The first is to write your story. Okay? Your story matters. And writing out your story, you've been given some specific instructions on writing out that story, provides a context to your mentor or sponsor as they then are listening to different aspects of your story within the assessment. It gives them kind of the story that those different events take place in. And that's really important. And so we want to know you, and we want to know the aspects and the influences in your life that have helped shape you into kind of where you find yourself today. Some of those are good influences, and some of those influences are not so great. But we want you to be known and fully known here within our recovery group's ministry. We also want you to identify and start meeting with a mentor or a sponsor. So the importance of finding a qualified mentor cannot be understated. And so what we ask of those who are relationally connected through Citizens Church is that you would take the first step at least to reach out to those that you know at Citizens Church with just this. Hey, my name is Michael, and I am this semester going through STEPS. I've been asked to take the first step in trying to find a mentor. You are those that I know at Citizens Church. Is there anyone that might come to mind that might be a good mentor for me? A qualified mentor is someone who's been through STEPS, who is in a good place spiritually, and would be recommended by those around them as someone who would be a good mentor. So, yes. There's more on that in the foundations package. And if you exhaust your relational bandwidth or you are not relationally connected at Citizens Church, then we will assist you. We have a list of formerly qualified mentors that we can begin to reach out to see if we can find a qualified mentor for you. I just want you to rest in this. I've been doing this for a while, and I've yet to see a situation where we could not find a mentor for somebody who felt called to be a part of our ministry. So I don't want you to worry about it. We want to assist you in that process, but that is something that needs to be completed in the first few weeks of STEPS prior to your assessment. And then you need to work through the introduction, which is what we're going through tonight, and the first 4 weeks of STEPS. And so that is what that foundations packet. It is a step-by-step guide to help you know what you should be doing leading up to the assessment process. And if you've registered for STEPS, you should have received that. If you have not received that, please let us know, because we would be happy to get that to you. Now, I mentioned before that part of being involved in a ministry like this is being known. And so we want to set an example for you, not only in asking you to share your stories, but for us to unpack our stories over the course of the semester. And so I just want to give you an aspect of my story before we move into our teaching on the overview of biblical counseling. The Lord saved me in early January 20 years ago. 20 years ago. It's hard to imagine that it's been 20 years. And sometimes, just a little pause here, I love the beginning of steps because it always, as I prepare for this, it causes me to remember the depths from which God saved me. Sometimes I think I take that for granted. I take for granted the Lord's grace and mercy in my life. But it was 20 years ago, in early January, that the Lord saved me in a drug treatment center in South Texas. I entered treatment the day after Christmas, 1999, and I was at the end of my rope. I had reached out to my father seeking help. He welcomed me for Christmas as he was living down in the hill country with the agreement that I would go to treatment the day after. At that point in my life, I was recently divorced. I was a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week methamphetamine addict. Every waking hour was spent around that substance. I was as hopeless as a person could be without being suicidal. I was full of anxiety and fear. I was clinically depressed. I was being kept from seeing my 5-year-old daughter, not because I was trying to hurt my daughter, just because of the lifestyle that I was leading was not a healthy place for my daughter to be. The choices that I was making in life. And so it was very costly. And it was at this point in my life where I was, you know, I was a very good chameleon. I was, you know, good at showing this at business, at this at home. At least I thought I was. And I remember having a conversation with one of my family members saying, I feel like that you may just have about 6 months to live. That's how far down the road I had gone. At that point in my life, I wanted nothing to do with God, even though I would have told you that I was a Christian. And honestly, and there are those that would debate with me on this, but I really had no idea what that even meant, other than not wanting to go to hell, which I didn't want to do. And so I lived under the belief for a long time that the grace of God afforded me the ability to do whatever I wanted. That was my belief system, and that's how I acted, which is not the sign of belief. Even though the treatment center was not Christ-centered, though I'm sure many of the professionals there were Christians, that is where God decided to intervene in my life. We must remember that Christ ministers not only in the religious centers, but he is on the fringes of society. And I just believe that the church needs to be there too. I had a very odd encounter with my counselor, who I call my John the Baptist. I may someday learn that he was an angel, and he had a message for me. He told me that we had a lot in common, which if you heard the weirdness of the conversation, you would understand why I may have pushed back from that a little bit. I'll share with you if you're interested, but he had a message that was both redemptive and prophetic in my life. Now, you have to understand that I had no reason to believe what this man said. I had just relapsed in treatment on New Year's Eve, 1999, while in treatment. That's how unchanged I was. But what this man said, it was as if God was speaking through that man to my heart, and I believed what he said. And me standing before you today, right now, is evidence that what he said was true. And I walked away from that meeting, back to my room, closed the door, and was completely overwhelmed with sorrow over the life that I had lived. I'm not talking about just having lost things. I'm talking about where I had been before God. And I remember I was simultaneously saddened by all that had happened, and filled with a hope that my life didn't have to be that way. And I'll tell you, on that day, not that my life in any way was completely restored, but the orientation of my life changed that day, and the trajectory of my life changed that day. And I felt like the blind man that Jesus heals. And when asked, you know, who is it that healed you? I don't know. I just, like, I was touched, I was blind, and now I see. And from that point forward, I wanted to know and follow God. And so not being in a Christ-centered environment, I really didn't know how to explain what had happened to me. And so basically, I started talking about a revolution. I always joke about this, in a treatment center, as a patient, talking about a revolution is not popular with security. But there was something that had happened revolutionary in my heart. And so I wanted other people to know about that. And so I didn't have words for it. Now I know that revolution started 2,000 years prior to on a cross. And now I was the beneficiary of what happened then and was now being manifest in my life in that moment. As part of my aftercare plan, I began to attend AA, Working the Steps. I was grateful there to have other people who were pursuing sobriety. I was thankful for the structure and the accountability. It was in my 3 years there that I became intimately familiar with AA culture. And I think it's because of my time there that I have such a burden for the men and women in the non-gospel recovery culture who believe that they are on the road to happy destiny and do not yet know Jesus. And those two things do not coincide with one another. And so if there is a people group that I am burdened to reach, it is, you know, just like some people feel called to do missions to Japan. Some people feel called to do this people group. The people group that I feel called to minister to is number one in the church, but those in that non-gospel recovery culture. And so much of my thinking and my writing and my ministry has been as a voice to that culture. Early on in my recovery, I felt led by the Lord through prayer to pursue a profession in helping people. And so I went back to school, I got a master's in counseling, and honestly, I left frustrated from my master's. And I didn't leave early, but upon graduation, I left that program frustrated for a couple of different reasons. Number one, I didn't believe that I could hold licensure in the state of Texas and share the only hope that I had, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ, unless somebody asked me. And so I felt constrained in that. And I was like, if that's the case, I don't want to do this. Now, that was not a right belief. It just has to be in your informed consent. But, and so I left and I didn't pursue a counseling career. I began dating a gal who is now my wife, and I was going to a very large church. She wasn't terribly enamored with the church that I was going to, and she was looking for a place to belong. And we had heard that this fiery young pastor, who was an itinerant minister, who we had heard previously landed at a church and was going to be the pastor of that church. And so we went to visit, and I just remember the Lord blew me up through that ministry all over again. And I just knew that that's where I was supposed to be. I didn't know why I was supposed to be there. And so I began to pray about why I was there. And it was through that prayer that I felt like that God laid on my heart for a ministry, a recovery ministry, a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, that the church would be an open door to those who were suffering as a result of their own sin, as a result of the sin that's been committed against them, as the suffering that comes as an indirect result of living in a fallen world, that we experience loss, we experience disabilities, we experience disease, and all of these things the gospel has an answer to. There is hope beyond those things, because we serve a God that is greater than those things. And so we began to pray and prepare, and it was January of 2004 that we started a recovery ministry. And so this is what I've been doing ever since. This is what I've been doing. And I have had the great privilege, as many of our leaders have had the great privilege, of walking and seeing God bring healing and deliverance and hope, and just to see lives restored, to see lives changed through the power of the gospel, is something that I just wouldn't trade the world for. And so it was early on in that that I was introduced to a guy who was doing biblical counseling as a licensed social worker, like a mile and a half away from the church. And so in that introduction, I invited him to come share with us our recovery ministry. And we're talking in the very first few months. And so what he shared that night, remember, I left school frustrated. It was like one of the gifts that I feel like God gave me was the gift to discern the true from the false. And what he shared that night is, I was like, now that's the truth, and that's what I want to spend my life doing. And so he shared the foundational elements of what I'm going to share with you tonight around biblical counseling. That biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, is aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. Now, before we get too far into that, let me make sure that I just set us up well. Yeah, let's go ahead and move to the slide presentation if we can. We haven't completely figured this out, so bear with us as we try to give you some visuals also. Did you hit share? There, right there. Okay. Can you guys, well, we can't see if you guys can see that. Can y'all see that? No. Double click on it, maybe.
They are nodding yes.
All right. There's one of our taglines. It's okay not to be okay. But we don't want to leave you where you're at. We want to help lead you to a better place. And so our recovery mission statement, as I mentioned, is to bring glory to God through lives changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is our next slide. Our next slide is just our recovery basic belief. We believe that the scriptures are sufficient and the gospel is relevant in addressing the deepest issues of our lives. And so in that, there is the next slide, a couple of things that are going on. And let me just say, if you don't get all of this, that's fine. This is just some setup, and just so you kind of know where we're coming from. But we, in the gospel reform, is we want to reconnect the church to the gospel. You see, in the church, much of the surrounding ideas and ideologies of the world have infiltrated the walls of the church. So when we believe that the gospel, when we think that the scriptures are insufficient and the gospel is irrelevant, then we will begin to look to the world for solutions and begin to invite the world into the church. And that's where we get what's called syncretism, which we'll talk about here in a little while. Again, a big fancy word that you don't need to know unless you're going through the class, and then you'll want to kind of talk through that with your mentor. And the other side of that is that we want gospel mission. And so we want to connect the church to the culture. We want to inform you, the church, if you are part of the church, of what the culture is saying, so that you can speak to those in the culture redemptively in a language that is understandable. Our philosophy of ministry along those lines in terms of gospel mission is the church engaging culture with the heart of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, as just a caution, as we move into this teaching, next slide, I just want to point this out for a second. We are, we've got an echo going on over here. Okay, so I just want to caution us before we jump into the teaching. Number one, we are intentionally trying to be sensitive as we present the gospel. We are not trying to offend anyone. However, there are times in which where there's things that we say that may be offensive to you. And so I want to just kind of explain what could be going on in that. Matthew 6:24 says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And so basically there, this is saying that there's only one who can be at the highest allegiance in your life. And so what that means is that as long as what I believe and what Jesus says, as long as they go together, then me and Jesus, we're great. But what about when the Bible, when Jesus has something to say that doesn't line up with what I believe? Well, the thing that I defend, the thing that I gravitate to will demonstrate who my Lord is. And so just imagine if I, as a counselor, have spent all of my years in school, and then I went on and get my master's, and I have dedicated my life as a counselor to helping people. And then I begin to expose the limitations of secular counseling. You can understand why that might ruffle some feathers, because the heart of that person is to want to help someone. And to some degree, they are able to help through secular counseling. The problem with secular counseling, as we're going to learn, is that it can't address something that they're so desiring to address, and that is the root of the problem. Because it's only through God's word that we can see the problem in a way that is more robust. And in seeing the added dimensions to these problems in the unseen world is the only way that we are going to be able to address it at the root. So with that, let's move to STEPS, intensive discipleship. So STEPS is about discipleship. Matthew 28, you see there, it says, Jesus came to them and says, "All authority and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all of that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so we have been discipled by, we have been mentored by, many of us by the world. And so what Jesus is saying is, hey, come spend time with me and let me mentor you. Let me apprentice with you. Let me show you the truth, because that truth is going to help lead you to freedom. And so it says in this that we are to teach, to observe, that Christ actually wants obedience from us. But it's not just, okay, I want you to do this. And what leads us to obedience is first to know God. And as we get to know God, we fall in love with him. And as we fall in love with God, we begin to trust him. And as we begin to trust God, then we obey him because we believe that he knows what's best for our lives. And so it's not just about the next slide here is that it's not just that we don't want to just be hearers of the word. And so what is unique about STEPS is that it not only provides teaching from the Bible, but a structure that encourages you to take steps of faith, because it's in stepping into that, it's actually taking action in that by faith that it says that we are blessed. It says that if we are merely hearers of the word and we actually doesn't move us to action, that it's dead and that we're deceiving ourselves, that it's not genuine faith. And so we want to provide a context. First, we're going to lay a foundation for the gospel. And so again, you don't have to know one thing about God. You don't have to know one thing about the gospel. We are going to start at the beginning and we are going to walk from that beginning together. And it's okay for you not to know. I think you just have to be able to say, it's a humble thing to say, I don't know, teach me. And we love that heart. And so let's then move to this biblical counseling framework. What kind of time are we working with still? Okay, very good. All right, so as we said, a summary statement for biblical counseling. And again, if this is all you take away, it's great. Biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. Now, in giving you this framework, our hope for those of you who are just participating in groups tonight is that you would, through this lens, be able to describe the counsel that you've had historically. That's the question that's going to be presented in tonight's group. Like, have you received counsel? Now, some of that counsel can be formal or professional, and here's the truth. Everyone likes to give advice. Everyone. And so all the wisdom that has ever been offered in the world can really be fit into one of two categories. And there are literally thousands of voices competing for your attention to make sense out of this life. And so if we are to look at those two sources of wisdom, we have what's called the wisdom of man, or the wisdom of the world, and the wisdom of God. Now, what we need to understand biblically in 1 Corinthians 1 through 3, that those are in conflict with one another. That the wisdom of man, it said, is foolishness to God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. So what that means is that God looks at man's wisdom and goes, do you really think that's going to work? And man is going to look at the wisdom of God and say that that's foolishness. And what it goes on to say is that Jesus Christ, that the gospel is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And so if we try to take some of these principles and apply them to our lives, apart from the person and work of Christ, then we have removed the power of God and the wisdom of God from our program or from our counseling or whatever it may be. Now, because these are in conflict, it's really important for us to understand what the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God is. And so these, the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, is a way of interpreting our reality. It's a way of understanding our reality. And so let's move to the next slide. If it is true, it belongs to God. It's his wisdom. The scriptures tell us that there is nothing new under the sun. That's in Ecclesiastes. That's in the wisdom literature. And so there's not some new truth that I'm going to be able to come up with, that I'm going to be able to boast about and take credit for. If it's true, if you hear anything through this ministry that is true, it came from God, and it's meant to give him glory because he's the one who designed it and he's the one who knows. And so if it is true, it belongs to him. It belongs to the wisdom of God. And so if there is a competing way of understanding the world, or a worldview, this is a biblical worldview, there has got to be a worldview that is what we're just going to call secular. a secular worldview, and it's a competing worldview, and it is a belief system that is intended to lead us away from God and away from the source of life, to independence and autonomy and self-sufficiency and all of the things that we hear in the culture that are praised. And so the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Now, we can put all of these things on a continuum, okay? We can put all of these things on a continuum, which we did on the next slide. And we can understand that every single person, every single ministry, every single yoga instructor is somewhere along that continuum. There is not a person on this planet currently that is 100% the wisdom of God. There was, but he's seated at the right hand of the Father now, alive. And so he was 100% the wisdom of God. Now, so what I'm saying is that when our lives intersect, we all come with a belief system. We're going to intersect with the wisdom of God, and we're going to gravitate one way or the other. We're going to hear what God has to say, and we're going to think that is going to draw us to himself, or we are going to reject that, and we are going to follow the voice of the serpent that has come to lead us away from God and to our own self-sufficiency. And so a great example of this is in the garden. We'll get to this next week. The next slide, you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that God, the wisdom of God, has said that morally, that is a bad thing. He has said, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. That is not good, okay? The serpent comes along and convinces Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit, right? And so what Eve does, and we'll talk again about this next week, is that she uses her own reason, what's observable, right? It's good for it's good for food, it's a delight to the eyes, it's desired to make one wise. And so she uses her observation to determine whether it's good or not good. He uses his observation. And so what we need to say is that observation, apart from revelation, leads us to speculation. And so we start to speculate, and we begin to guess. And so it's really important for us to understand, to interpret our reality through the wisdom of God, so that if we are left only with observation, and here's what secular psychology does really good. They're really good at observation. And I'm not taking away anything from what they observe, but it has limitations because what's underneath that you cannot see and understand apart from God's revelation. And so when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, it is not everything that you could know about a topic, but is everything you need to know. And so as we talk about these different issues like addictions, et cetera, we want to not only affirm, yes, what the world is saying, and it may very well be true. However, it's not the whole picture. And unless we understand the whole picture, then we're gonna have limitations in terms of how we're going to address the issue. So syncretism is trying to sync up the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. It means, if you think about the word, syncretism, it's trying to align these two things. And so we talk a lot in counseling about integration. And what I want to tell you is that there is a good kind of integration and a bad kind of integration. So let's flip forward to a couple of slides for the sake of time. So integration can be either good practice or it can be a theological error. And so good practice is taking what is observed in science and interpreting that from a biblical worldview. That's good practice, okay? Theological error is when you try to combine the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, and you come up with a syncretized belief system. So syncretism applied in the next slide is just doing this. It is in counseling. Obviously, there are secular counseling. There are secular counselors out there who wholeheartedly are coming at it from a secular worldview, and there you have biblical counselors out there who are coming at it as best they can from a biblical worldview. But then you have this other category out there that is some Christian counseling, which is really taking secular ideas and slapping a Bible verse and a prayer on it, or taking secular ideas, and because you're going to a Christian, they're calling that Christian counseling. Listen, it is not Christian counseling if it is not centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's just not. And so in that, there are many Christians doing secular counseling under licensure and are doing it well, and understand that what they are telling people has limitations. They're not promising it's the whole enchilada. They know that there's something more, and looking for the opportunity to share with them, but they're also not saying that it's biblical counseling, that they understand as a secular therapist that there's something more, and they're looking for opportunities to share the more. So there's a lot of good that can come out of secular counseling. It just can't get to the fullness of the problem. So contrasting biblical counseling and secular counseling, what will we look to as our source of wisdom? We've just been talking about it. Will we look to God or will we look to man? And Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 basically helps us to see what the result of secular versus biblical. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." You see, every single counselor is leading you somewhere. They're leading you somewhere. And if somebody's not coming at it from a biblical perspective, they're leading you to another solution. So cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And so, listen, here's what we're not doing. We're not asking you to trust us. We're not asking you to trust your spouse. We're asking you to trust the Lord. Like, what does God have to say? We're not asking you, in fact, anything that we would say, we would ask you to confirm that actually God's word has said that. And so it says that he is like a shrub in the desert that shall not see any good come. He shall live in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. And so there is a root fruit relationship here. It says that if you are rooted in yourself, or you are rooted in putting your ultimate trust in something other than God, then it's going to be an unfruitful life. That is not saying that you won't have lots of nice things. It doesn't say that from a worldly standpoint that you might not be successful. It's saying that internally and eternally, it does not work. It does not work. It does not satisfy, because it's not what you were created for. Now, the second distinction here is, are we going to what are we going to target? Are we going to target symptoms or the root cause? We didn't even finish that last statement. It says, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. So it's a deconstructing of one life, but it doesn't leave us there. It's saying, hey, if that's you, let me invite you to something better. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Does that not seem impossible? That in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of suffering, that we can still bear good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Okay. What we want to do in biblical counseling, the second point is, we want to target more than symptoms, but we want to target root causes. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the root cause. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Some translations say wicked. So what this is telling us is that we have a problem of the heart that is a spiritual problem, is a spiritual disease, and it's called sin. And it taints our ability to see rightly. And so treating symptoms, next slide. Treating symptoms is like giving a man an aspirin for a headache being caused by a brain tumor. Now, Think about that for a second. Treating symptoms is like giving a man a headache for, I mean, a giving man an aspirin for a headache that's being caused by a brain tumor. Is it going to fix the brain tumor? No. And so secular treatment can treat symptoms, but it doesn't fix the brain tumor, which is killing him. Now, I will just say this right now, is that if someone has a brain tumor, it doesn't mean that you don't give them aspirin. And so, you know, our view on medication is we're rightly used and not seeing it as the ultimate answer, but that it has a right place in treating issues. All right, so with that, I know we didn't get to the end of our lesson, but what you can do to get to the second part, or the second two parts, with the gospel of Jesus Christ exhorting the greatest command, is that you can go back on our recovery page on the website, and you can listen to the introduction to biblical counseling part two from the beginning of the year. And that way I can release you guys now to go to your groups.